Maybe you all had an opportunity to say a couple of things. If you didn't, you can finish that up after the service this morning. How many of you said that you like you to turn to the person around you or to the people around you?
And I'd like you to just take a couple of minutes.
You know, and leader, or the term leader and the term leadership has become a really, really powerful.
Are you a leader or a follower?
See where the discussion takes in our English vocabulary.
Two or three people around you
American culture over the last decades. Whether it's sports or business, education, even in the church, leadership is a really big deal. It has become a really, really big deal. I was looking at my bookshelves this week, and I counted 4 complete shelves of books solely devoted to leadership. So leading self, leading others, leading organizations, leading change, leading everything, right? Like all kinds of things. It's a big, broad topic when we talk about leadership. And with that term, leadership, we usually attribute strength and positive qualities, things that are viewed as good, as valued within our world. Many people desire to be a leader. In terms of definition, couple of possibilities of leader. One very kind of clinical one: the person who leads or commands a group, organization, or country. Okay, sounds pretty basic. I kind of prefer the second one, a little more practical and earthy. When you look over your shoulder, is anyone following you, or are you just taking a walk, right? Because that would probably answer your question to some degree, whether or not, maybe you should try that, actually, next time you go with someone. How many said you were a follower? Hands up. Okay, less. Interesting. So quite a few less that were honest enough to raise your hands. In terms of definition, a follower, an adherent, or a devotee of a particular person, cause, or activity. A person who moves or travels behind someone or something. Now, interestingly, in contrast to leadership, where much has been written about, where shelves, are covered, followership and the area of followership is a much, much less common topic, both in literature and beyond. It's not talked about as much. Even in the church, we tend to use leadership language rather than followership language. I mean, think about it in your own family. If you're a parent of children and you've kind of watched your kids kind of go through the years, you've probably even seen qualities within your kid that either kind of steer you to think that they're a leader or a follower. And when you think of the followership component, you actually usually think it's a bad thing, right? Johnny, why are you following? Why don't you be more like a leader? In education, we actually elevate the kids who demonstrate strong leadership strengths, and we discipline the followers, and we tell the followers to be more like the leaders. But how many people really want a classroom full of leaders? Right? So, to be clear, we kind of understand when we're talking in these kinds of terms, we understand what we mean, because not everyone follows the right influences, for sure. But at the same time, not all leaders are worthy to be followed. So maybe, as we think about our sermon series that we're calling Like Jesus, and we're working through the Gospel of Mark, maybe it's worth reflecting a little more deeply, both on leadership and on followership, because when it comes to Jesus, he has a lot of things to say about this, and he actually sort of turns these concepts of leadership and followership upside down. As we kind of discovered last Sunday, Jesus' way of leadership is actually very, very different than the ways of the world. It is servant-oriented. It's downward mobility. It's giving of self as opposed to scrambling for the top rung and being in control. When Jesus compared or contrasted the leadership of the world, with his understanding of leadership, the world's ways always fell short. And I'm pretty confident it wasn't because Jesus was opposed to leadership. Rather, he had a very, very different view of leadership. But when we get to a gospel like Mark, and we look at Jesus, and we look at life through his eyes and through his lens, Jesus was very, very interested in followership. So he himself didn't necessarily talk so much about leadership, so much about following. One person following behind another, taking on their ways, replicating the one that they were following. This morning, I want to focus special attention to our younger people this morning, to our students, elementary, middle school. Actually, no, we don't have middle school in Prince George, right? So we got elementary, we got high school, we got college and university students. I want to focus this morning on you folks and kind of lean this message a little bit that way, because I think perhaps more than anyone, and those of us who are beyond those years have had to wrestle through this, but more than anyone, you're faced with this question of who or what will you follow? Because we're all following something or someone. Who or what will you follow? You know, you're trying to sort it out. You have lots of options before you. Your peer group is varied. You probably feel pulled in all kinds of different directions. And those pulls might be different day to day. There's worldviews that are many that you're faced with. Which way do you go? Who do you follow? How do you lead? To whose voice will you listen? And Jesus comes along, and he has this invitation to all who will hear. And the invitation is to not just follow anyone or anything, but to follow him and to replicate his life, to be like him. That's Jesus' greatest and foremost desire for all of us. And this morning, I want to really, really lean in to our younger people, because you're going to be invited to follow all kinds of things. You're going to be pressured to be a great leader and a success at school, on the sports team, in business, wherever, none of which are necessarily bad. But when Jesus comes along and he invites you to follow him, he's actually not so much interested in how great you become as how great you become at following him. And I want you to be certain about what Jesus has to say about following him so that you can make an informed choice as to who or what you want to follow. And so our text this morning is Mark chapter 1, verse 14 to 20, just a handful of verses. And the text begins by telling us that after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." Repent and believe the good news. A little background to this story as we kind of understand what Jesus is inviting his people to. So Jesus is referred, or Mark, the writer, refers to John the Baptist. Well, John the Baptist was this man who prepared the way for Jesus' ministry. And John the Baptist, we would probably say, was this first century redneck. He probably would have been very, very much at home in the north, in the bush, small communities, just enjoying life. He ate off the land. But he was a guy who just kind of told people the way it was, straight up. If you wanted an answer to a question, he would just give it to you straight up. We might even describe him in today's terms as a leader, a type A, hard-driving guy. Now, John was in prison because he had publicly called King Herod Antipas' sexual affair with his half-brother's wife, sin. John comes along and says, "What you're doing is wrong. It is not the way it's supposed to be." He calls him out. Herod doesn't like that, so he tosses John in prison, then has him executed, And at his daughter's birthday party, he has John beheaded, where the head is delivered to the birthday party as a gift. Herod wasn't a nice man. And this is kind of the backdrop in which Jesus is kind of entering into. So Jesus leaves that area, and he finds his way back to his homeland region of Galilee. A lot of people think that the region of Galilee was this completely out-of-the-way, backwoods kind of place. Now, it wasn't necessarily the metropolis, but there were about 200 towns and villages that sort of made up that region. Probably about 300,000 people in terms of population, kind of spread out. So it wasn't like nothing. They had sporting stadiums, they had theaters, they had palaces. So unlike maybe a myth that this was a complete nothing town, it actually had a lot to offer. But it was a place that was filled with spiritual darkness, where people did not walk in the ways of God, and who didn't proclaim to walk in the ways of God. It was a spiritually dark place, not unlike many places in BC and in Canada today. So this is where Jesus spent the several years of his public ministry, inviting people into his life to follow him, to get behind him, to receive this good news, and to model their lives after him. Now, his invitation for people to follow him was very, very clear, but it was very demanding. It was very demanding. And this is where the text gets challenged. What did Jesus expect for those who wanted to follow after him? Was he just looking for a raised arm and, you know, like a nice song at the end of the sermon and then walking out the building and we're saved, we're all good, and now we're going to heaven? Or was it much more? Well, he tells us in verse 14 and 15, one of the first things that Jesus demands or expects from those who want to get behind him and follow him. What does he want? He wants repentance and belief. Repentance and belief. Two words that I think need a little bit of explanation and unpacking, because I think we get them confused or we have this incomplete understanding of what Jesus is saying. So people throw words like belief or I'm a believer, and they may even refer to some kind of a belief in a higher being or maybe even in God. But they throw it around like it's really, really casual, this incomplete understanding of what is really meant. Jesus invited people to believe in him. So John 3:16, probably the most well-known verse in all the scriptures, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not die, but have everlasting life. And we look at that verse and we go, this is a core belief of what it means to be a Christian. But when we believe something, when we say yes, I embrace that as truth, I believe it to be true, we do something with it. We don't just kind of tuck it away in our mental memory box and kind of pull it out occasionally for a pop quiz. When Jesus invited people to get behind him, to believe in him, in and around Galilee, this place of spiritual darkness and self-centered living, Jesus wanted these people to know that that there, this belief came with action. Belief always comes with action. And the action is found in the second word, repentance, which also is a word that may be confusing or misunderstood. But repentance is often understood or viewed as an apology for a wrong action. I did something that I believe I shouldn't have done. I apologize for it, and I hope I never do it again, except then we do it again. Well, that's not repentance. That's not what is meant. We see the guy wearing the John 3:16 kind of placard at an NFL game, and we kind of go, oh, is that like what repentance is? Like, even worse, we occasionally doesn't happen a lot anymore, but occasionally you will run into somebody on the street corner. And they're wearing the sign that says, turn or burn. Like, and we're going, whew, like, is that repentance? No. We get messed up when we start thinking like that and we think about images like that. That's not the essence of what Jesus meant when he said, come and follow me. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe. What did he mean? The word that he used is metanoia, where we get various derivatives like metamorphosis. A caterpillar becoming this beautiful butterfly. It means that there's this complete change in how we think. And that way of thinking, this new world view that emerges, has as its center Jesus. And at the center, where Jesus is the piece that we're kind of living our lives on and building our lives from, a new life emerges, where new patterns of thinking, new behaviors, new ways of doing life, discarding previous ways and clothing ourselves with this new way that's centered on Jesus. That is repentance, metanoia, transformation. So I had the privilege of growing up in a Christian home, and I would say that I became a believer in Jesus when I was a young child, about 9, as far as I can remember. But the understanding of what it meant to experience metanoia, a changing of the mind, having Jesus be this new kind of operating kind of guideline or system, that wasn't necessarily clear for some time. It did not follow immediately that my life was completely transformed, which, interestingly enough, is kind of like the caterpillar going to a butterfly. It was a process that happened over years, and I think it continues to process in my life as a believer in Jesus Christ. It affected my language. It affected how I thought about other people. It affected how I interacted. It affected my behaviors. It affected how I engaged with people about my faith in Jesus. This is what Jesus is getting at when he invites people to follow him with him as the center. Believe and repent, or repent and believe. And I'm not sure if there's an order there, but when I think about our younger people, this is what Jesus demands from those who accept his invitation to follow him. Belief, which leads to action, transformation, metanoia that affects your entire being. And it's a process. So some days we think, wow, we're getting there. We're getting there. I made one step forward, or I made two steps forward in this area of my life, or in this pattern of thinking. And then we get up the next day and we go, what happened? I kind of slipped back. But if there's no evidence of metanoia over time in process, it's very difficult to identify as a believer in Jesus. And frankly, I think that we actually confuse other people if, on our journey, our lives aren't aligning with what we say we believe. It's a really, really important distinction. Jesus is not looking for lip service. He's not looking for verbal assent. Oh yes, I'd like to follow you. You know, like, I'd like to be on your team. You seem like a nice guy. And not really all that interested in actually walking in his footsteps and becoming like him. He's not interested in some kind of dry, stale cognitive belief that just lies dormant. Jesus is all about transformation. Metanoia. Now, what's awesome, of course, about following Jesus in this way is that in this process, Jesus invites us to follow him in our ordinariness. Who we are, how we are, right now, whatever situation we find ourselves, and then he wants to transform us. He doesn't want us to stay where we are. He actually wants us to grow, to become this new creation. So Jesus is inviting you right now, whoever you are, whatever your situation, to start following. How do we know this? Look at the text, verse 16. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and they followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men, and they followed him. These fishermen, these four guys, Peter, Andrew, James, John, I actually think they had known Jesus for some time. I actually don't think this was a new or a first-time kind of engagement with Jesus. See, Peter and Andrew, they had been John the Baptist's disciples, and so John had actually introduced them to Jesus probably a year before this event happened. They actually had become familiar with who Jesus was and what he was teaching. It's quite possible that James and John were with Jesus at the wedding of Cana where that first miracle happened. That was well before Jesus called them from their life of being a fisherman to becoming fishers of men. And I say that because these guys were probably not making an emotional, spur-of-the-moment decision. They had come to know a little bit more about who Jesus was, what he was all about, his life, his decision-making, all these things, and they had reached the point of saying, yes, what I see in this person is enough for me to give my life to following this one. And I could do that. Now, this is a really amazing part of the story because this is really not how leadership and followership worked in first century Jewish educational systems. You see, in the Jewish system, a student would actually choose a teacher whom they admired, a teacher that they wanted to be like, and they would begin sitting at their feet to learn from the wise teacher. It's not unlike a grad student in our world desires to get a master's degree, a PhD, and they have an area of study that they want to pursue, and in order to do that, they're going to have to narrow it in and find someone or a couple of people that they can perhaps engage who will be their advisor, the guru that they're going to become like. That was kind of like the situation in first century Jewish world, the world in which Jesus was coming from. But if the teacher felt that the student wasn't a 4.0 student, what did they do? They sent the student packing back home where the kid would find a job back with dad in the family business. Their hopes and their dreams of becoming like their teacher crushed, and they got to go back home, live at home, be with mom and dad. What are these guys doing in the fishing boat? They're not hanging out with the renowned teacher. They were keeping the family business going. So if they had tried the traditional educational route, they clearly didn't make the cut. They were B and C students, doing perfectly fine in business, and Jesus comes along and flips this thing on its head, and he invites personally four ordinary guys average. Guys who clearly weren't bright enough in the classroom, and he invites them to follow him where he is going to make them into something that they aren't now. Metanoia. One of the things that I love about this ordinariness that Jesus kind of engages with and calls these people to involve my own life and involve kind of what's going on here. This makes so much sense to me. I am a farm boy from southern Manitoba. I love driving semi-tractors. Yesterday, I was plowing a field, like out west, because somebody needed help getting their equipment going, and I was like, well, let's give it a go. What a wonderful time. I enjoy learning. I've been a student all my life. I was never top of the class. I was a B student. When God has worked in my life and directed my steps in ministry, at every single transition point, and there have been three major ones so far in terms of pastoral ministry, I have always faced this question. Always. But you don't really have the level of experience in this role. Yep, you're right. Ordinary, average, B student. Far too many people have believed this lie that they have to be somebody, a leader, we would say, in order to walk with Jesus and to be about the kingdom work that he calls them to. And Jesus isn't interested in that. Jesus is interested in ordinary, average people believing, repenting, having a new way of thinking that develops into a new pattern of living, to follow him in their ordinariness. That's how Jesus rolled. I love how Rick Warren, the pastor and author, has written about this. He says, Abraham was old, Jacob was insecure, Leah was unattractive, Joseph was abused, Moses stuttered, Gideon was poor, Samson was codependent, Rahab was immoral. David had an affair and all kinds of family problems. Elijah was suicidal. Jeremiah was depressed. Jonah was reluctant. Naomi was a widow. John the Baptist was eccentric, to say the least. Peter was impulsive and hot-tempered. Martha worried a lot. The Samaritan woman had several failed marriages. Zacchaeus was unpopular. Thomas had doubts. Paul had poor health. And Timothy was timid. That is quite a variety of misfits. But God used each of them in his service, and he will use you too if you stop making excuses. Come, follow me. Believe. Center your life on Jesus, a different way of thinking and living, and give your ordinary, average life with all of its hiccups and bumps and warts and bruises, and give it to God and allow him to start transforming you and using you in ways that will ultimately glorify him. If you're here this morning and you've been given with great gifts, skills, and abilities, and assets out the wazoo, praise God. Thank him. Use those gifts for his glory. Don't make it all about yourself. Make it about Jesus. But more than likely, most of us are ordinary, average, B students. Jesus wants us to give that. And he will take it and he will make it into something beautiful. Metanoia. Whatever you're doing right now, business, education, firefighting, healthcare, homemaking, trucking, construction, whatever it might be, Jesus is inviting you to give that to him and to start following him in that place. Because at its core, following Jesus means that we carry this good news that the kingdom of God is near. It has burst onto our world, it has burst onto the scene, and this belief that the kingdom of God is near, it reshapes how we think, and it transforms how we live, and it changes how we prioritize our lives, no matter who we are or what we do. And Jesus' invitation to you and to me and to all of us is to do that today. The kingdom of God has come near. Today is the day, right now. For Jesus, there's a sense of urgency. He's looking around at these 300,000 people as he goes about his life. He sees the brokenness. He sees the spiritual lostness. He sees the confused ways of thinking in his hometown, with his friends, maybe with even some of his family. And he's filled with compassion and with grace because he loved others right where they were, but he didn't want them to stay there. Why wait until tomorrow when you can experience a better way of thinking and living today? Come, follow me. The kingdom of God is near. That's true for everyone. But I wonder if our younger people and our younger students battle this invitation to follow Jesus and to build their lives around him so that their thinking and their life is changed because of the realities of the generation. And for those of us who've been through it, we can appreciate and understand it. There's the pressure to conform to the ways of the world, which don't necessarily affect the person who's kind of fought that battle and walked through it. There's the challenges that academics bring. You're in school, and there's a clash of worldviews, and you're constantly bombarded with different ways of thinking and understanding. It's not bad, but it's just challenging, and you're trying to figure your way through it. Whose voice do you listen to? There's a desire to be accepted. Who will love you? Who will kind of make you a part of their community? So this morning, as we think about what this means to follow Jesus, whoever we are, whatever we find ourselves, with our ordinary, average B lives, we want to encourage and pray for our younger people and our students this morning. We want our younger people to say yes to following him. Not just giving mental assent, but assent that leads to action. Following Jesus right now with their friendships, in their school system. Because Jesus is going to use them. Jesus is going to transform them. Guide them forward. So I want to invite Nolan Hansen to come forward. And Nolan is one of our young adults. He is an emerging leader here. He is a UNBC grad. He was a master's student at UNBC. This is his first year at seminary with our MB seminary. And he gives leadership to our intervarsity at UNBC and to some other areas. And Nolan, thank you for joining me, and I want to invite you to lead our commissioning time today.
Thanks, Rob. Good morning, church. So just before we kind of enter into a time of prayer, Rob and I thought it would be a good idea to kind of just dive maybe a little bit deeper into the context of what it's like to be a student at this moment. So I'm going to invite Danielle to come up with me, and I have the privilege to ask her just a few questions to dive into what her experience has been like. She is a student at UMBC. She's a former Timberwolves athlete. She played on the women's soccer team. She's been involved in both worship here as well as young adults here. She's also involved with intervarsity varsity and has even taken on the role of becoming another team leader with InterVarsity. So, would you just share and open up a little bit about what that context is like, about you see for yourself in regards to following Jesus?
Like Nolan said, my first 2 years that I was at the university, I played varsity soccer there. My first 2 years of school were actually really challenging. I actually struggled with feeling really lonely at times. I didn't have much of a Christian community at all, actually. There were no other Christians on my team. So I felt really alone in my faith those 2 years. But even though it was challenging, it really caused me to just to seek deeper relationship with Jesus, because I felt like I didn't really have anyone else, and so I ran to him, and I kind of just poured out my heart to him and sought a deeper relationship with him. And as I did that, he's really begun to transform me and shape the way I think. He's given me a heart that first desires to be more like him, and desires to be obedient to him and to his voice. So following Jesus for me on campus has really been choosing to listen to his voice first, above the voices that I hear. As students, there are a lot of other voices around us, teachers and students kind of telling us what to do and who we should become and what to believe. But as a follower of Jesus, I desire to listen to his voice first, because as I've gotten to know him, my love for him has just grown so much more. And so even when it's hard to listen to his voice, I trust that he's good, that he knows best.
Thinking about some of the challenges that you faced and the various contexts that you've been in, would you mind sharing, just unpacking a little bit about what you find is a consistent challenge of being a Christian at the UBC?
So kind of tied to what I just shared about having a heart that does desire to listen to Jesus and to be obedient to him. That's my desire, but it's not always easy. Because at school I'm surrounded by so many other students who believe differently than I. School is a really competitive place in a lot of ways. I think especially in the program I'm into, just being in like the health sciences and stuff, and it can be really easy to get caught up in that, to become self-reliant. I feel like a lot of students are all, we're all kind of going to school to get an education, and we're striving to become somebody, to make a name for ourselves. Striving to then after school get a career, and be what the world would say successful. So it can be really easy to get caught up in that, and for that to be my focus, and for that to kind of shape the way I think and shape the way I live, and to kind of neglect God and neglect other people in that. Yeah, so being obedient to God's voice and what he says can be hard, because I found that some of the things Jesus has called me to do to a lot of other people who aren't Christians probably doesn't make a lot of sense all the time. It might not always seem like the wisest thing to do. So it can just be really challenging to trust that, no, God is good, that what he is calling me to do is best, and to kind of see life in light of eternity. The other challenge has been actually sharing my faith on campus. It can be easy to believe that Jesus is real, to believe that for myself, but to actually go out and have the courage to share that with other people is hard, because there's a lot of people who might actually reject what I have to say, and so there's that fear around that.
And so I mentioned it as you were coming up, but you made the decision to be a part of the leadership team. Something that's been kind of evident as I've been able to know you for the short time that we've known each other is your willingness to say yes despite the anxiety that you feel, including even coming up here today to share your testimony. Would you just maybe speak a little bit as to what has God been doing in your heart that makes you want to say yes and makes you want to serve in this capacity?
It's funny, because when I first was kind of getting involved with InterVarsity, I guess last year was the first year I got involved, and initially when I was asked to be a part of helping lead something called Alpha, my initial response was no. But then I felt really strongly that was where Jesus wanted me to be. So I decided to do that, and then the second semester I was asked if I wanted to help lead scripture studies, and again my first response inside my head was, no, I don't have time for that, I'm not a leader, I don't want to do that. But then I felt really strongly like that I needed to, that Jesus wanted me to do this, and to trust him in that. And I've been able to experience such joy in that. It's been very life-giving. So I'm excited to be on leadership this year, even though, again, when I was asked to be on leadership, it's like, no, that's too much of a commitment. I don't think Jesus is what you want me to do. I need to focus on school and other things. I'm excited for this year. But it definitely will have its challenges too. As a leadership team in the summer, we were going through Luke 10 together, where Jesus sends out the 72 disciples. And so I feel like God's really just been, there's a number of verses in there that have really kind of stood out to me and have kind of help shape my thinking for this year, I guess. And the one verse says that that we're actually going to be going out as a sheep among wolves, which is scary, because there's the message that we have to share as Christians, I know, is not going to be popular among a number of students. But at the same time, in that same passage, Jesus also says that the harvest is actually full, and he asks us to pray that laborers would go out into his harvest and kind of join in his mission. And so that's exciting, because there are students on campus who are searching and who need Jesus, and actually want to know more about him, and so I'm excited to see how we can go out, how we can be laborers in his harvest, and how God invites others to also be laborers in that. And then the other thing in those verses that have really kind of stood out to me are how Jesus really teaches the 72 to first be dependent on him, and then to be dependent on each other. So I'm excited because I'm not going into this alone. I have a great community of other Christians, and we're going in this together. And then the last thing in the verse is, when the 72 come back, it says that they were full of joy. So even though they would experience rejection, and even though there would be challenges, they experienced such joy in just being able to be a part of God's mission, to be laborers in his harvest, and to share Jesus with other people. So I'm excited for the joy that we will get to experience as we share Jesus on campus.
Thanks for being willing to share this morning. So I just want to acknowledge that, each of us is on an individual journey, and there may be some things that Daniela shared that may not relate to your own story, but as students, regardless if you're in elementary, high school, college, university, there are some similar patterns, and for those of us that have all been in school, we all know those patterns, and the issue of being able to be strong in our faith despite social conformity is always an ever-present one. So we're going to kind of move into a time of prayer, and I just want to ask that if you're near a student and you're comfortable with it while we pray, if you could just maybe extend a hand out as we go forth and do that. If there's a student maybe on your heart or on your mind that's not here, I'd love it if you just keep that person in mind as we pray. And if you have absolutely no idea who to pray for, usually all the college and university students like to hang out over here. So I'm sure they would love your prayer as well. So let's bow our heads and join together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the blessing of another school year. We praise you and give you thanks for the privilege of receiving an education. We humbly ask that your Holy Spirit would be with all of the students in our congregation today, to be an ever-present guide and help in the various situations that each student will find themselves. Lord Jesus, as light of the world, would you shine through these students to reach those areas of our elementary schools, high schools, college, and university that are blind to your presence. We pray that you would commission them to serve with gracious hearts, faithful actions, and loving words to those students, teachers,